So our scripture reading is from, our first scripture reading is from the letter to the Philippians, and Paul is writing from prison. As those of you know who have been in prison or who have been in life-threatening situations or some other dire straits, the possibility of bodily harm has a way of refining your priorities and letting you know what's really important. Paul does the same. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This ends our epistle reading. One interesting thing about this text is that the way the Greek is written, verse 7 could be, it's right for me to think this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart, or because you hold me in your heart. It can be understood either way. Our gospel reading begins just after Luke, the narrator, tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the territory of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the area around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the words of the prophet Isaiah.
The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the path. Every ravine shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be degraded, and the crooked shall be straight, and the uneven level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
This ends our reading from God's word. Holy wisdom, holy words. The words that Dave read might be a little different from what you're used to, especially if you've ever sung the Messiah with all of its King James words. In my translation, I tried to be true to the road construction language used by Luke and Isaiah. If you look on the cover of the bulletin, you'll see drawings of first century laborers building a Roman road, and then you'll see a modern road grader. And it's because the words in Luke are about regrading the landscape so that people and goods can pass easily. Normally, it takes many workers and tools and horses and sacks to move mountains so that a road is level. The road is level so that armies can travel easier and goods can move faster and more profit can be made by the empire. Level, straight roads are a product of the empire, as we are reminded by the list that Luke wrote about Emperor Tiberius, Governor Pontius Pilate, Tetrarch Herod, Tetrarch Philip, Tetrarch Lysanias, High Priest Annas, and High Priest Caiaphas. Those were all people in very important positions with important titles. But in those words from Luke, as he's quoting Isaiah, it's not an empire's army that is coming quickly on that level way. It is God's salvation. Jesus' arrival is marked with a manger. And if you look in the middle of the bulletin, you'll see this square stone thing that is actually what mangers looked like in Israel in those days. Stone was much more readily available than was wood. Wood was expensive, especially planks. So the planked manger that most of us are used to seeing is really from the German tradition because there are so many forests in Germany. But in the Middle East, they built out of stone. There's some evidence that our original manger scene was in a stone building or carved out of a stone cliff. For us, wood is cheap and easy to transport and very easy to carve. But in those days, where they didn't have any power tools, stone was the material available. In preparation for hearing the sermon, look at the nativity set close to you and choose a piece that you would like to hold. Maybe you weren't allowed to hold a piece of the nativity when you were little because it was so fragile or because your family didn't have one. My parents didn't have a manger scene, and I always wanted one, so it's pretty wonderful for me that we have so many in the sanctuary. Feel free to get up and move to a manger scene that has the piece that you want to hold. As I said last week, we have glue, so be careful, but don't be anxious. Think about the piece that you chose to hold. Think about what drew you to it. How will holding it help you to prepare your heart for Christmas? When there's a special event, we prepare for it by getting special clothes, or sending out invitations, or finding a caterer, or renting a canopy, or a chocolate fountain. And that's if we have enough notice. When we don't have a lot of notice, sometimes we do what's absolutely necessary. Some of you might remember the vintage show, Mary Tyler Moore, The Mary Tyler Moore Show. And in the piece I'm going to show you, Ted and Georgette have been talking about getting married, but Ted just hasn't been able to bring himself to go through the ceremony. So we all know that preparation is a lot more than just vacuuming, although for those of us with dust allergies, we really do appreciate it when you vacuum before we come over. A preparation shows our guests how much we love them. Sometimes we tend to go a little bit overboard. There's an old movie named Always, based on an even older movie called A Guy Named Joe. In Always, starring Holly Hunter and Richard Dreyfuss, Holly Hunter's character works with a lot of smoke jumpers. She's the dispatcher, And so she works with a lot of rough and ready guys all of the time, and she herself is very rough and ready, and one of the things she does not know how to do is cook. So one of the new guys really likes her, and she's inviting him over for dinner, so she goes out and she buys already prepared food. She brings it home and scoops it into her own dishes so that she can heat it up. She puts on an apron, and then she reaches into her flour canister and sprinkles flour on her apron and then on her face so that her date will think that she cooked all of this food herself, and he'll be impressed. We do like to impress our guests, but mostly we want to make them feel very welcome and at ease. So we prepare for them. The old sitcom director Gary Marshall was very successful. I think at one point he had 5 shows on television in the 70s. And people would often ask him how to break into show business. And they asked him so many times that finally he wrote a book called How to Break into Show Business. So when they asked him that question, he could just say, "Buy my book and find out." And in his book, How to Break into Show Business, it's all about being prepared all the time. Do your assignments early. Make sure you have gas in your car. Make sure your good clothes are cleaned, pressed, and ready to go so that when opportunity knocks, you can answer quickly without any reservations and just plunge in to what you were asked to do because you were prepared, because everything has been taken care of in your life so you can afford to do something suddenly without any notice. I think it's hard to live that way all the time, completely prepared, but some people can do it. When I'm eating breakfast, I like to linger over the newspaper, and so I don't take my dishes immediately to the sink. But someone in my house who will remain nameless loves to do just that. So I sit there with the paper while the table is cleared. So I'm not always prepared. I talked to a woman who came to the Blue Christmas service last Sunday. Her great aunt had passed away. And she works at Hancock Fabrics. And I asked her how Black Friday was. And she said, "Oh, you know, it was really busy and not too bad. And there will always be a customer who comes in with a piece of fabric that has already been cut and has a piece cut out of it and expects to be able to return it and get a refund for the fabric that she has not used. And for those of you who don't buy fabric, it's a bit like buying a big piece of plywood, cutting out the corner that you need, and then bringing it back to the lumberyard expecting to get a refund because obviously they can resell this plywood with the chunk out of it." So those kinds of customers are really tough to deal with. And this woman told me that if she works too many hours and too many days in a row and doesn't get her day off, she does not have the patience to deal with those kinds of customers. And she reminded me that resting and taking care of ourselves are an important part of preparing for Christmas. Sometimes we do have time that we can take care of ourselves, that we can take care of all of our preparations. But sometimes things happen and we are just not prepared. We weren't prepared for what happened at the Colorado Springs Planned Parenthood with 3 people killed and 9 injured. We weren't prepared for what happened at the Inland Regional Center where 14 people were killed. This last week, I did Blue Christmas, and then I went to the World's AIDS Day program at the Unitarian Church. And then last night, I was one of the speakers at the vigil at Planned Parenthood because of the killings that happened and how afraid the staff was. The staff was very heartened by our presence. They loved seeing all of us there with our lit candles. But it was a lot of grief in just a week. And it reminded me that Jesus was no stranger to grief in his life. He was born into a place that was occupied by the Romans. The Roman Empire's business as usual was executing traitors, suppressing free speech, and oppressing atheists. And remember, an atheist was someone who didn't worship in the Roman pagan temples, so Christians and Jews were considered atheists. Criticizing political rulers was dangerous to one's health. Jesus' cousin John was executed by the king. Jesus, like other Jewish teachers at the time, taught that those who are rich aren't better than those who are poor, that religious rituals matter less than ethical living, that forgiveness is holier and more life-giving than revenge. All those uncomfortable yet godly truths made people angry, made powerful people angry, and so John was beheaded and Jesus was crucified. But their executions weren't signs of their failure. Christ's resurrection proves that love conquers hate. At the World AIDS Day service, I heard a reading by Robert Walsh, and I wanted to share it with you because I hope it will help you be mindful this Christmas. The reading speaks to how I want to prepare in a world where atrocities, mass shootings, and war happens every day someplace in the world. When the great plates slip, and the earth shivers, and the flaw is seen to lie in what you trusted most, look not to more solidity, to weighty slabs of concrete poured, or strength of cantilevered beam to save the fractured order. Trust more in the tensile strands of love that bend and stretch to hold you, in the web of life that's often torn but always healing. The shifting plates, the restive earth, your room, your precious life, they all proceed from love, the ground on which we walk together. May we prepare this Advent season by overflowing with love and holding each other in our hearts. Amen. As you hear the hymn begin, please return the figure you're holding to its manger scene and make sure to put it in a different place than you found it.